How rich are you feeling tonight? If you were to pull out your wallet tonight and start flipping through it, how rich are you feeling? If you were to get on your phones, I know you're already on them. If you were to get on your phones and connect to your bank account and check out what your balance is in your bank account, how rich are you feeling tonight? 2 weeks ago, we introduced a series of lessons talking about the riches that we have in Christianity. They are riches that cannot be measured in the way that people measure wealth today. It's not going to have some standard that you can pull out and say, well, because you are this rich as a Christian, you are going to be taxed this much by the devil because you are this rich. There are no such taxing levels there on our wealth as Christians. But regardless of how rich you feel, financially, monetarily, economically, today, put all of that aside. Don't worry about where your money is going to come from this week to pay the bills. Because the Bible tells us that if you are in Christ, that you have riches that surpass anything that can be measured. This statement is very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where the Bible says that though Jesus was rich, it's interesting the Bible uses the past tense word was, talking about Jesus' existence before creation, talking about Jesus' existence before His incarnation, before He ever came to this earth, though He was rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, He became poor. How poor did Jesus become on your behalf? And then the verse goes on and says, though He was rich, He became poor. And then you have this word, T-H-A-T. Here's the reason that He did it. Why did Jesus leave the splendor of heaven and come and dwell in the cesspool of earth? Why, though He was rich, He became poor? That, here's the reason. That, and it's an interesting word here, that through His poverty, you might become rich. You know, God could have said, though He was rich, He became poor, that you might become rich. And it would have been just as true. Though He was rich, He became poor, that you might be rich. But God puts that little section in there, where He says, though He was rich, He became poor, that through His poverty, you might become rich. You cannot be rich as a Christian except through or by the poverty that Jesus encountered on this earth. As you think about that tonight, we talked 2 weeks ago about the riches of Christ, and how that when I look in Ephesians chapter 1 that we looked at last time, I see that I am rich in blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. I am rich in blessings because I am in Christ. I'm a Christian. Tonight I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to see that because we are in Christ, not only are we rich in blessings, that we get to enjoy the riches of reconciliation. I want you to think about that phrase. I want you to think about that word for a moment. As you think about that statement that Jesus, though He was rich, He became poor, that through His poverty, you might be rich in reconciliation, that you might enjoy the riches of God beyond any measurement that you can make. Tonight, this lesson has two parts. We're going to look in the first part of this lesson at man's self-inflicted, deplorable state of depravity. Isn't that great? Think about that for a minute. We're going to think about man's self-inflicted. How did we get to this, Though he was rich, he became poor. Here we are poor. We are in poverty. How did we get here? Self-inflicted. Why did we need Jesus to come to this earth? What was so wrong with us? Self-inflicted. We did it to ourselves. Man's self-inflicted, deplorable state of depravity. What does Ephesians chapter 2 say about who we are, who we were before we became a Christian? If we enjoy the riches of Christ in Christ, if we enjoy the riches of reconciliation when we are in Christ, what was our condition like before we became a Christian? It was deplorable. It was depraved. And then the second part of what we're going to look at tonight is man's God-gifted rich state of reconciliation. But I want to get your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. And what I want us to do tonight is to try to dissect and to digest some of this passage so that we can have a better, not just understanding, hopefully we'll get that, but a better appreciation for what we have in Christ. Look at man's deplorable condition as it is described in Ephesians chapter 2. Back up to verse 5, and we're just going to list these out as Paul covers these from verse 5 all the way down through about verse 16, where Paul says that we were dead, spiritually speaking. We were dead in our trespasses, a deplorable state for man to find himself in. Dead in his trespasses. What does that mean? What does it mean spiritually to be dead? Look in verse 12, where it says that we were alienated. We were aliens, not from Mars, not from outer space. We were aliens. We were individuals who had no place to be found in Christ. We were foreigners. We didn't belong in Christ. We were alienated and estranged from God, verse 12 says, and from his promises. What does it mean that we were dead spiritually? The beginning of verse 12 says that we were without Christ. I don't care how much money you have in your bank account. If you don't have Christ in the bank of your heart, it doesn't matter. These individuals, before they became a Christian, first part of verse 12, without Christ. End of verse 12, they were without God. Remember what 2 John verse 9 says, that whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, what happens to that individual? Somebody transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, that person has neither the Father nor the Son. You know, they come together. And if you have the Father, you have the Son, but if you don't have one, you don't have the other. What a deplorable state to find yourself in. Dead spiritually. Why? Because you don't have Christ. Because you don't have God. Well, where are you? What does the end of verse 12 say? Three words. You are in the world. Separated from God. Dead in your trespasses. And verse 13 says, you were far off. Spiritually speaking, where were they? Spiritually speaking, before I get into Christ, am I close? Am I near the door? God says, if you're not in Christ, you're dead. If you're not in Christ, you are poor. If you're not in Christ, you are far off out in the world. Look what it says down in verse 12, where it also says that you were without God. But before it says you were without God, it says you had no hope. How miserable a picture does God have to paint for us? That when I am not a Christian, I am dead. When I'm not a Christian, I don't have God. I don't have Christ. I don't have hope. I don't have anything that comes to me in Christ. What does verse 16 say? As a result of what Jesus did, he put to death something. But before I was in Christ, I was an enemy of God. How did I get there? You look at man's deplorable condition, and how did man get there? Was it somebody else's fault? We live in a society where everything is somebody else's fault. Nothing I do is my fault. Somebody else to blame. How did man get into this deplorable condition? Was it because somebody else messed up? Well, I'm only here because Adam and Eve messed up. Wasn't that Adam's excuse when the Lord came? What happened here? Oh, it was the woman you gave me. It was all her fault. When the Lord went to Eve, what would she say? Oh, it was the serpent. It was all his fault. Everybody trying to shift blame. Yeah, no, it's this, it's that. Who's responsible? Who is responsible for any individual being in this condition? It's that individual. Man's deplorable condition is solely based upon man's direct culpability for what he has done. You can't blame somebody else. It's not because of what Adam and Eve did. It's not because of what Satan did. It's because of choices that we make. It's not God's fault that we end up in this condition. Man is wholly responsible. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's the one to blame. Each individual person, it is his fault for his condition, and spiritually speaking. And so as we think tonight about the riches that we have the opportunity to possess, the riches of reconciliation, I want us to start thinking about, where were we? Why did we need this? We're going to talk about what reconciliation is, but what was our condition that necessitated such a blessing from God? The Bible says we were dead. Didn't have God, didn't have Christ, didn't have hope, didn't have promise of anything. How did we get there? Oh, it's our fault. Man is totally responsible for what he had done. God was not responsible. So what was man's deepest cry? And spiritually speaking, what was man's deepest cry when he is in that condition of deplorable sin? Man's soul cries out to be reconciled to God. What does that word reconciled or reconciliation, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you when you hear the idea of the riches of reconciliation? What does it mean to you in day-to-day life when two people are reconciled? What is that? Well, you know, we usually think, well, that means they are made friends again. They were separated, they were estranged, they were fighting, and now they have been reconciled. What does it mean when man is reconciled to God? Think about that concept. Think about the concept of man being in a condition, being in a state of sin. What had man done to deserve reconciliation? What had man done for God to open the windows of heaven and to send the richest treasure that heaven had, the Son of God, to come down and to offer to us who were living in poverty to take His riches that through His poverty we might become rich? What had we done to deserve that? Reconciliation, by its very meaning, means that there is a change that takes place. The word literally means it's a change down. It is a word that indicates that there is a thorough change that takes place in a relationship. And it's interesting that if you're going to say that two parties have been reconciled to each other, what does that imply? If they are being reconciled to each other, it implies that they have been at odds with each other. The very fact that God says we can be reconciled implies we have been at odds. We have been separated. We have been in enmity. We've been alienated from each other. But there's something else that the word reconcile implies. Not just the condition right before they were reconciled, but it implies the condition before there was even separation. You cannot reconcile. You cannot reconcile two things together unless, by definition, unless at one time those two entities had already been together. By definition, reconciliation means that they were together at one time. There was peace and harmony and friendship and unity. It was all there at one time. But at some point, that was separated. There was enmity and alienation. And what reconciliation is now there is a bringing back to that original harmony that existed before. That's what our souls cry out for. Because there was a time, not just in the history of man, there was a time in the history of every human being on this earth where man was in harmony with God. Where that child came forth from the womb as a gift from God. And yet, through the process of time, man cries out needing reconciliation to God. The essence of reconciliation is that Jesus came and Jesus exchanged death for life. The essence of reconciliation is that Jesus came to end the enmity in order that He might establish again friendship between us and God. As you look back at man's deplorable condition, his direct culpability, and his deepest cry, I want us to spend the rest of tonight looking at what Ephesians chapter 2 has to tell us about God's gift. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 2 verses 8, 9, and 10? The Bible says, "For by grace," that's gift, it was a gift of God. "For by grace," the gift of God, "you have been saved." Same thing He said at the end of verse 5. "For by grace you've been saved." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, salvation from God." He was rich. He became poor. "That through His poverty we might become rich." What did we do to deserve that? What did we do to deserve the riches of salvation, the riches of reconciliation? It is the gift of God. There's not a single thing that we could have done to deserve it. But over and apart from, we looked at Ephesians 2 and how God described this deplorable condition. Look at this rich gift that God offers. Back up into verse 4 and look at how this passage lays out. And notice how there's a counter for almost every part of the deplorable condition. God counters it with a beautiful gift. Look at verse 4. The Bible said that God loves us. And because of His great love, verse 5 says that He wants to save us. Now, where is He going to save us? The only place that man can be saved is in Christ Jesus. Notice the repetitive nature. Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together." Where? With Christ. God wants to save us. Where is He going to save us? Where is He going to reconcile us? In Christ. Notice the repetition here. He made us, verse 5, He made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, He raised us up together. Together with who? With Christ. He raised us up together with Christ. Verse 6, He made us sit together. With who? In the heavenly places. In Christ. It's all about our relationship with Christ. Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us." Where? Where are the exceeding riches of God's grace and kindness going to be extended to us? The end of verse 7. In Christ Jesus. It all has to do with this rich offer that God is making to us. Look down in verse 15, where the Bible says in verse 15 that God wanted to make in Himself, Christ, one new man. The greatest riches that God has to offer are nowhere outside of Christ. Every one of them is in Christ. Now remember what verse 13 said? Our deplorable condition was such that we were far off, but you can be brought near. You think about that statement. Though you were far off, Jesus can bring you near to God. What did we do to deserve that? Look down in verse 14. Look at this emphasis. "For He Himself is our peace." Look in verse 15. We're at the end of verse 15. "That He might create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making" what? "Peace. Verse 14, He is our peace. Verse 15, He came in order to make peace. Look down in verse 17, where it says that He came and He preached. What did He preach? Peace. Jesus is our peace. Jesus came to make and to offer us peace. And He came to give us the good news that we could be at peace with God. Verse 16 says, in that one body, in order that He might put to death that alienation, that enmity that existed between us and God. And oh, this thought in verse 18. That He might grant us access to the Father. When I'm outside of Christ, when I am dead in my trespasses, when I am without God, without Christ, without hope, alienated from God, I don't have access to the Father. And yet, one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest riches of reconciliation is that now I am brought back into a relationship where I have access to the Father. And verse 19 says that I become a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God. That's the gift that God has to offer you tonight. Do you have a different gift? Do you have a better gift that somebody else has offered you? Not very far from here, Mr. Donald Trump has a place where he likes to live sometimes and abide. Do you have as many homes as Donald Trump has, by the way? You know, I don't know how often he's in Palm Beach and how often he isn't. What if Donald Trump came to you and said, look, I'm not using, was it called Mar-a-Lago? I can't remember. I haven't named my house yet. If you named your house? And what if he came to you and said, you know, I'm not using Mar-a-Lago, whatever it's called, Mar-a-Lago much anymore. You know, I'd just like to give it to you. You know, no strings attached. It's just yours. How'd you like that? What if he came back to you later and said, I'm not using this other place I've got. How about I just give it to you? You know, this golf course over here, you know, I don't need it anymore. How about you just take it? I don't care how many gifts Donald Trump can offer to you. Do you have anything that's been offered to you any better, any richer than to be reconciled to God? But I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see that God was the one who was doing all the work. It's interesting because God was not the one who needed to be reconciled. It is amazing to me, and you can pick up some Bible commentaries and they make the argument that God needed to be reconciled to man, as if God had some culpability in this problem. God didn't need to be reconciled to man. He didn't do anything wrong. Man was the one who needed to be reconciled back to God. And yet, who was doing all of the work in order that this might come about? God was the one who was doing the work. God was the one who was effecting our reconciliation. Where were we when God was doing all this work? I remember working, I use that word very loosely. I remember working out in the yard of our acre and a half property when I was growing up with my dad. And I can remember being probably more of a burden to him than I was a help. But I was there with him nonetheless. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't helping him out. He was doing all the work. And probably anything that I was doing was just creating more work for him. Here we are in a deplorable condition. And we are the ones who are needing the gift. We are the one who are needing the riches of God's blessings. And what are we doing that can help it? Absolutely nothing. Who is it who's doing all the work in order that we might receive this gift? God is. While we were dead in our trespasses, guess who's doing all the work? While we were powerless to do anything for ourselves, guess who's doing all the work? While we were there under God's wrath, that's what was awaiting us, guess who's doing all the work? While we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were the enemies of God, guess who's doing all of the work? You know, I look back and I wonder sometimes if my dad just wanted to send me inside the house, say, would you just get out of here? You know, you're not helping me one bit at all. Just go away and let me finish this so I can get it done. You think it ever went through God's mind? While He's doing all the work, and we weren't doing anything. While we're living it up in our helpless, sinful, enmity state. God continued to make plans to save us. That thought is just too much for us to even comprehend. That God would care about us enough that He would continue to make sure that this rich gift had our best in mind. And so you look at God's rich gift He has to offer us. You see that God's doing all of the work. What prompted this? Look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. How great was the love of God? How deep was the love of God that it prompted Him through His grace and His mercy to reconcile us back to Him? You know, in any reconciliation, there are two parties who are involved. In this reconciliation effort, there are two parties involved, one superior, one inferior. One innocent, one guilty. At one time on good terms, but there was only one member of that relationship, there was only one party who was responsible for that separation, and yet God continued to offer that gift to us. And it was God who had to find someone who could reconcile us back together. You think God looked for an angel who could get the job done? Do you suppose there was any angel in heaven who could reconcile us back to God? You know, if you knew that the only possibility was to send your own son, would you exhaust every other measure possible before you sent your son? Was there any angel in heaven who could have done what Jesus did? There's no angel in heaven who was on par with God. There's no angel in heaven who could relate to man in his trials and temptations. There wasn't any angel who could do it. You suppose God would have looked for a man? Let's find the best man that we can. Here, how about a man after God's own heart? Let's get David. Here's a man after God's own heart. Maybe he can be the one to reconcile man back to God. No, he can't do it. What about Noah? He walked with God. Maybe Noah could reconcile. No, Noah couldn't do it. Because there was no man who himself was not just as culpable in this problem as any other man. There was only one possibility that God had. He looked at His Son. And you know, there are certain qualities that a mediator has to have. If you're going today to try to reconcile two parties together, and if you're going to be the one, if you're going to be the reconciler, if you're going to be the mediator, there are certain qualities that you must have in order to qualify you to be able to do that. One qualification is that you must not be a part of the problem. Because if you're a part of the problem, then what good are you? And you must not, in that respect, you must not be partial to being part of the problem. What if you lean in one direction and you're trying to be a reconciler? What if you favor one and you're trying to bring two? No. Here was one quality, one qualification for somebody to be a reconciler is that they could not have been party to the problem itself. But another quality was that they need to know the facts. They need to know how this came about. They need to know the circumstances that brought this enmity together. Did Jesus know the facts? Did Jesus know the circumstances that led to this alienation? Was Jesus a part of the problem? No. Third quality that you look at and look for if somebody's going to reconcile two parties together is that they need to be equally related to both parties. They need to have an equal balance to both parties. Is that Jesus? The Bible describes Him as the Son of God. He's deity. He is God. He stands on level ground with God. He can handle God's part of the reconciliation process. And at the same time, the Bible calls Him the Son of Man, because He stands on the same ground as you and I do. He came and lived. He was rich. He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich. He has been where we are. And as 100% God and as 100% human, Jesus was the only one qualified to bring the estranged parties back together. Go to Ephesians 2, and I want you to see God's reconciliation process. And that it was only possible for man to be reconciled through Christ. Look in verse 18. I think the word through is in verse 18, where it says that through Him we have access. When you drop down and you see that it was not just through Jesus, but it was through His death. Jesus could not reconcile us to God alone. It had to be done through His death. And that's what you see in verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross is mentioned there. Through His death is mentioned in other places. But it's not just His death. What if Jesus could have just had a heart attack for us? What if Jesus could have had a lethal injection for us? Are there any number of ways that He could have died? The only reconciliation that would work was for His death to involve His blood being shed. He had to die in such a way that His blood was shed. Verse 13 says, "In Christ you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." Verse 16 says, "We have been reconciled by His cross." It's not just that Jesus had to bleed. It is that Jesus had to die a vicious death on our behalf. This was the only way possible for us to enjoy the riches of reconciliation. God knew that this was the only way possible, and yet He still sent the richest treasure of heaven on our behalf in order that we might be reconciled into His body, verse 16 says, into His church. It is quite a concept for us to think that when Jesus hung on that cross, Jesus experienced death, obviously. Jesus experienced separation, but He experienced it on both a physical and a spiritual level. On the sixth hour of Jesus hanging upon that cross, Jesus died physically. He experienced the separation of the soul from the body. But on the third hour of Jesus hanging on that cross, He experienced separation spiritually. When God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, and every sin of every man who ever lived was laid upon our Savior, and He was separated from His Father. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As you think about your life tonight, as you think about the essence of reconciliation tonight, it's threefold. The essence of reconciliation is the ending of the enmity that existed. The essence of reconciliation, number two, is establishing again that personal relationship that we once had with God. But the third part of reconciliation is that it could only be effected by the death and the blood of our Savior. Have you been reconciled to God already? Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you still in that deplorable state where you are dead spiritually because of sin? Are you still in that state where you are without God, without Christ, without hope, without any promise of any kind from God? Is that where you are? Or have you, because of your obedience to the will of God, have you come to enjoy the peace, the joy, the unity, the harmony, the forgiveness, the love, the salvation, the being near with God, having access to God, being in the kingdom of God? Where are you in your relationship with God tonight? Because you can only be in one of those two places. Either you are alienated from God, or you have been reconciled to God. You see, God did all of the work in order that we might be reconciled to Him. But He will not force us into a relationship with Him again. He tells us that the only way for us to enjoy the richness of reconciliation is that we have our sins removed through faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Deciding that the sins that were laid upon Jesus and caused Him to die that we committed, I don't want a part of that in my life anymore. I'm going to turn away from that and to be buried with Christ. In order that when I'm buried with Him, the blood is shed when He died on the cross might wash away every sin I've ever done. And then what does God want me to do from that day forward? To maintain with Him a relationship where I never sever it again. Do you feel rich tonight? You know, we have all sorts of concerns about our financial stability, or the financial stability of this nation, or the debt ceiling, or the debt this, or the debt that, or whatever it's going to be. Do you feel rich spiritually tonight? 2 weeks ago, we said, you're rich in blessings because you're a Christian. But tonight, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we need to understand that you can be rich in peace. Because when you're not an enemy of God, you get the awesome privilege of being called His friend. In one of the songs we sang tonight, we sang about that we might commune as friend with friend. There's a lot of words that God can use for us. Servant, slave, subject, unworthy, dead. How would you like to be called a friend of God? I know some of you have hundreds and hundreds and thousands of friends. I see them on Facebook. You've got thousands. There's a race on Facebook. See who's got the most friends. You've got hundreds of friends on there. Is God one of your friends on Facebook? Have you tried to friend God on Facebook? Has He tried to friend you? It doesn't matter how many friends you have on this earth. Can you imagine the great privilege of being able to call God your friend? And even more bizarre than that, for God to call you His friend. So what do we do with this? We have a lesson that talks about the riches of reconciliation. We look at Ephesians chapter 2 and we recognize there's only two possibilities for me. I'm either not reconciled, I'm either living apart from God, or I am living a life where I have unity and harmony and peace with God. Where are you tonight? Because if this is where you are, and on a Sunday night, this is where 90% of you are. Say, great, I'm already reconciled. Great lesson, I feel rich, wonderful, I'm on my way. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, now that you have been reconciled, God says, let me give you a job. And He says that job is called the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry part is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The message that we are to proclaim is you can be reconciled to God. There's not a better message in all the world that you can tell people. They can be reconciled to God. And then God says, and you offer the invitation. Here is the mantra by which we live. Every person we meet, why don't you be reconciled to God? Every person we meet, why don't you become a friend of God? Every person in or outside of the church, are you reconciled to God? For a Sunday night crowd, we know that there are members of the Lord's body who need us to come back to them and to say to them, be ye reconciled to God. Where are you tonight? Where are you in your relationship with God tonight? Where are you in accepting the task, the ministry that He's given to you to perform? What a great privilege to enjoy the riches of God's reconciliation. If you're not enjoying those tonight, why don't you come? Let us help you as together we stand and sing.